And so we come to the last of my sermon series on Christianity and world religions. And it's about probably one of the world religions that feels the most familiar besides our own. Judaism is one with which we share some of the same scriptures. Jesus himself was a Jew. Many of us even know the history of Israel, about the times of exile and maybe even what it was like during Jesus' life in the New Testament times. But the truth is, most of us do not know what it is like to be a Jew. We do not know their traditions at home or in worship. We don't know the language. We know very little about contemporary Judaism and their other sacred texts that came after the Hebrew Scriptures. And we know very little of their struggle through the ages to find safety and acceptance for their beliefs and their way of life. First of all, I want to say one of the things I learned in seminary is that the word Jew actually comes from Judah. And so in Jesus' time, there were still separate states in Israel. And so when they were talking about Jews in the Bible, if you read the Greek, it's actually Judeans. So they were a very specific tribe that were being spoken to. Anyway, just a little bit of history for you. There are 14.6 million Jews in the world today, a very small part of the world's population, but an essential people when it comes to understanding our own faith. Because our paths diverge at more than one point, but also because we can learn so much from God's covenant people. So let's start at the beginning, because that's where Judaism begins. Unlike Buddhism, which begins with Buddha, and Islam, which begins with Muhammad, Judaism begins in the beginning with God. With God creating everything, from the earth to the stars, which we now know includes multiple galaxies and heavenly bodies we have yet to understand or discover. It begins with family, with covenant relationship, God blessing them so that they might be a blessing to others, with purpose. We heard that story this morning and last week as well in the children's message. The promise made to Abram and Sarai, a child given to them in their very old age, whose first name was Isaac, reflecting his mother's laughter at the idea of having a baby at 90, but whose name was later changed to Israel, one who wrestles with God. This name well reflects the Jewish relationship with God, and we'll hear more about that as we go. The Hebrew Bible, the 39 books we Christians sometimes call the Old Testament, is the story of covenant making and covenant breaking over thousands of years. God makes covenant with Abraham, Moses, the Israelites, King David. God offers blessing and love in return for obedience and trust and faithfulness. And the people willingly enter into these covenants. Yet generation after generation, the people fall away from God. They embrace other gods. They leave behind the laws that God gave them. They wander away from God and suffer from the consequences of their own actions. My Old Testament professor used to say that the Hebrew Scriptures are the one historical document we have which is recorded from the point of view of the losers. And it's true when you think about it. History is usually recorded by the winners, from their perspective. But time and again, throughout the Bible, we hear how the Israelites were crushed, surrendered, were exiled, and killed by other nations. Still, God loved them. God was merciful. God delivered them and restored the covenant, only for it to be broken by the people once again, and the whole process starts over and over because of God's great love and mercy. This is our shared history as human beings, right? We are prone to wander, as the hymn says. We make covenants and promises to God when we're in trouble or in need, and then, over time, we wander away. We think we can do it on our own. We think we have done it all on our own, until we find ourselves in trouble again. And God is right there to take us back every time. All of us are like Israel. We wrestle with God. The Jewish people tell their story through several sacred collections of writing. The Tanakh is the word that they use for the Hebrew scriptures. It encompasses three parts: the Torah, the T in the Tanakh, right? Torah, the first five books of our Bible, or also their Bible, and they're called the books of the law, or the books of Moses. The second collection is the Nevi'im, the N in Tanakh, you're seeing where we're headed, or the prophets. These include prophetic books like Jeremiah and Isaiah, but they also include the historic books like 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Samuel. And the Ketuvim, or the writings, the K in Tanakh, which includes the Psalms and Proverbs, Job, and others. And so the word Tanakh comes from combining the first sounds of each of these books. The Talmud is the oral tradition that developed while the people were interpreting the law. It includes commentaries called the Mishnah, which were written by rabbis to help people interpret the Torah for their own lives. It also includes sermons, teachings, anecdotes, and they were compiled into two different Talmuds, the Palestinian and the Babylonian, reflections of the times and the places in which they found their beginnings. Well, much is in the same way that Christianity has denominations. Judaism in the United States has three primary divisions. There are lots of other divisions in between, but three big ones: Orthodox, Conservative, and Reform. I learned while I was in the Holy Land that even just in the city of Jerusalem, there are many, many subdivisions. And some of those subdivisions are marked by the shape of the hats that the men wear, or the areas of Jerusalem, the areas of the city where they live, or the areas of the world that they came from when they moved to Israel, or the length of their beards and their side locks or peyots. I might not be saying that right. The word Orthodox literally means right beliefs or right practices. And so it follows that Orthodox Jews believe that God gave Judaism to the people, that their religion is a gift, and that the Torah and the Talmud were both given by God and should be followed literally. Conservative Judaism is also called positive historical Judaism. They believe that things change over time. Like the Orthodox, they follow Jewish law and tradition and regard the Torah as given by God, but not necessarily the Talmud. And for Reform Judaism, Torah is divine inspiration. The Torah is divinely inspired. And the Talmud was written by human beings, trying to make sense of it. They do not believe that the Messiah is or will be an actual person, nor do they believe in the resurrection of the dead, but they do believe that every human being has an immortal soul. The essence of Judaism is to live a Torah-true life, For the Orthodox, that means continuing to live the Torah in every possible way and to focus one's life on living by the precepts of the law. Your whole life is lived by the law. For Reform Jews, it means trying to be decent human beings and passing on the most important traditions to the next generation. So Judaism is focused very much on deeds and morality, like the story Connie told about the rabbi, right? He was focused on deed as being his prayer. A personal relationship with God is possible and laudable, but the primary goal is obedience. And if you think about the scripture, that makes sense because it's full of disobedience, right? So they're really working at being obedient to God. Last week, we heard the confession of the Muslim believer, and I mentioned the Jewish Shema, but today you're going to hear it. It comes to us from Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5. This is their confession of faith. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. You'll remember that Jesus himself said that this is the greatest and the first commandment. So one common question that non-Jews have is, do the Jews still hope for a Messiah? Well, the Orthodox pray every day for the coming of the Messiah, a person who will restore Israel's sacrificial system and splendor, ushering in an age of peace. They believe that the Messiah will tear down the Muslim Dome of the Rock, which stands on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, and that this Messiah will physically rebuild the temple. From there, the Messiah will reign, and the whole world will recognize their God is the only God and the ultimate truth of Judaism. That is the Orthodox prayer. Reform Jews have left this literal Messiah behind. They believe that there will be a messianic age where peace, righteousness, and justice will prevail. And they believe that all of us are instruments through whom God will bring about that time. They try to live in a way so as to inspire people, not convert, believing that by doing the right thing and living God's way, other people will come to the conclusion of God by virtue of their conduct and follow in their example. So why do most Jews not accept Jesus as the Messiah? Well, it's important to remember in our history that Jesus was a Jew, and some Jews did believe he was the Messiah. They were the first disciples who later became apostles with their own students, and most of them were Jewish as well. It has been said that by the year 50, a third of the people in Jerusalem were followers of the way, the earliest Christians, including many prominent priests and Pharisees. It is true, nevertheless, that many did not believe, and as the early church moved further and deeper into the Gentile world, they grew further apart from their Jewish siblings. In their understanding of the gospel, changes were made to make it possible for Gentiles to become part of this blossoming faith. And these involved essential elements of the law of Moses, like circumcision and cleanliness laws. because the early church came to believe that Gentiles did not need to become Jewish in order to be Christian. They alienated many of the Jews of their time. Jesus did not fulfill the promise of a political Messiah. He did not usher in a golden age for Israel. The world is still at war. The Romans remained Israel's oppressors. Peace did not fall upon the earth. Therefore, Jesus couldn't possibly be the Messiah promised by God. While we disagree that good deeds will atone for our bad deeds and thus achieve forgiveness, while we disagree on the messiahship, if you will, of Jesus, there are some very important places where we do agree, and where we can find that both Christians and Jews are held in God's love, care, and covenant. We agree that the first 39 books of our Bible are sacred texts, inspired by God, and we share those texts in our respective holy books. We agree that God is a shepherd, which is why I decided to wear my cow pasture stole today. God is the king of the universe, the creator of all things. We agree that human beings are created in God's image and that we naturally struggle with sin. Ugh. We agree that the children of Israel are the people chosen by God. And we hold fast to the truth that God is one and that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and strength. We just spent all of Christmas and soon we'll enter into Lent to hear why we Christians do believe that Jesus is the Messiah. So I want to finish with a final question many Christians have about Jews. Will the Jews be saved by God? The short answer is absolutely. In Romans, Paul wrote about the Jews. As regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their ancestors. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. We can't undo what God has done. That's the key word, irrevocable. God does not break covenants. While Christians believe that a new covenant has been created, it doesn't mean that the old one no longer exists. In Hebrews, the preacher says that the old covenant is obsolete. And our tech brains, think about your technology now, right? We know that obsolete does not necessarily mean inoperative. How many people still have a flip phone? There are more. Yeah, I see fingers. Yes, right? I have an old PlayStation 2. It is so old. It is obsolete, but it still works. And I can play Guitar Hero on that thing like nobody's business. It can't play any of the new games. The graphics stink compared to modern game systems, but it still operates. Similarly, we can keep our old phones, we can keep old contracts, we can pay more than we need to if we want to for outdated technology. That's our choice. That's up to us. Those covenants are obsolete because there are new contracts available with better pricing, better benefits. But the contract is not canceled if you keep paying in. The old covenant requires human beings to strive to fulfill the entirety of the law, to atone for one's sins through sacrifice, and to see obedience and good works, good deeds, as the way to salvation. How heavy does that sound to you? To strive to fulfill the entirety of the law. The new covenant invites us into grace and mercy, joy and hope through faith in Christ and his redemptive work. Our obedience and our good deeds are then a grateful response to the gift of salvation. The gift is already ours. I believe the means by which God saved Abraham and Sarah, Moses and Zipporah, David and Bathsheba is the same means by which God will save the Jews of today. Because of the good works and the faithfulness of their ancestors, which has been passed down from generation to generation. We should also take some responsibility and noting that Christians have not been friends to the Jewish peoples over the centuries. Beginning in 312, when Christianity became the official religion of the Roman Empire, we offered theological support for the continued persecution of Jews. Christians had finally gotten away from being persecuted themselves, and they helped to justify the continued persecution of the Jews. Christians cut them down during the Crusades and burned them at the stake as heretics. We stood by and sometimes participated in attempts at the mass genocide of Jews throughout Europe, the Middle East, and Africa. This should make us weep. For surely it makes God weep. The Bible we read affirms that the Jews are God's people, a covenant people. We have been invited to become a part of God's covenant people too. But they were here first. And how can we possibly claim to be part of God's covenant people if we're not willing to build bridges and reach out in love to our Jewish siblings? Not to convert, but to simply express the love of Christ and our gratitude for being part of their extended family. We should challenge ourselves to hold our Jewish friends and neighbors in highest esteem. They are our older siblings in faith, the firstborn. They have much to teach us about prayer and obedience, about what it means to wrestle with Scripture and allow it to shape your life. Understanding their faith will only bring us closer to Jesus and deepen our own. Many people believe that Jews, Muslims, Buddhists, Hindus, and everyone else must recognize that Jesus is necessary for their salvation. And if that's where you stand, I can respect that. But I believe that God will judge the hearts of all people. God knows the earnestness of our faith, regardless of what that faith might be. I believe that God would want all people to know about God's gift of Jesus, to know and understand the gospel that God so loved the world. Oh, that is a message to share. I also believe that we are called to share that message of love and forgiveness, but we can only do that once we have developed trust and relationship, friendship with our neighbor. I believe it's within God's wheelhouse, not ours, to determine how the merit of Christ is applied to anyone. For only God knows whether someone truly loves God with all their heart and all their mind and all their strength and their soul, and whether or not they have sought to love their neighbor as themselves. So rather than worry if someone is going to be saved or not, Let's practice gratitude for the assurance of our salvation and offer them words of friendship and welcome, words of peace and love. For when they feel Christ's love, maybe they'll come to know Christ's love. Thanks be to God. Amen.